Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5. And if you found your place, let's stand together. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. You might notice in verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, a righteous thing. Verse 6, to recompense. Verse 8, vengeance. Last week we saw the fact that the Thessalonians were troubled souls in troubled times. Things were so difficult that some seemed to have believed that they had entered the great tribulation period. And that's not quite as uncommon as you might expect. In fact, I was reading this week of during the Nazi blitz of London in World War II, how many Christians, many preachers believed that they were actually in the tribulation period. And if you've seen footage of that, it's not hard to understand why they might have felt that way. Of course, we're not looking for the Allies to come rescue us. Jesus is coming at the end of the tribulation time. But I do think that World War II gives us a preview of some of the horrible things that will take place during the tribulation period, but we're not going into the tribulation period. Not one second of it would we endure. Christians may go through little tribulations, but not the great tribulation. In verse 4, he mentions all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This reminds us what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we are not destined for the great tribulation, but as believers, we need to have strength and faith to face the little tribulations that are almost certain to come in our lives. We're not going to walk through the raindrops. We're going to have problems and difficulties and afflictions too. The little tribulations that Christians deal with are caused by the devil and an ungodly world. The tribulation of God, or the great tribulation, is the wrath of God poured out. And I'd much rather face the wrath of the devil and the wrath of the heathen than the wrath of God. And Christians have throughout history. Jesus was rejected and crucified. All the apostles met martyrs' deaths. Paul was imprisoned simply for his faith and executed. Peter crucified, tradition says, upside down. Others speared to death, thrown from walls and beaten with clubs and etc. And countless Christians fed to the lions, burned at the stake, murdered in the most barbaric, ungodly ways imaginable throughout history. And it's not just ancient history. It wasn't that long ago when ISIS was putting video online of Christians being drowned to death, being burned in cages. And even today in Africa and other places, you have Christian churches being looted by Muslim neighbors and their children oftentimes being sold off into slavery. This month we are focusing on child slavery throughout the world, and it is an epidemic, especially in Muslim nations and in communist nations. And it's not unknown in our nation, unfortunately. Christians have suffered for their faith. They continue to suffer in many places around the world. And I believe that in our nation there are those who love seeing churches closed, who do not want to see churches opened again, who do not want churches reaching out into their communities, who do not want to hear the Ten Commandments or John 3:16. Isn't it something that if a football player kneels and prayer to God on the football field, that's a problem. But if a football player kneels on the field to protest the national anthem, that's okay. There's an anti-Christian sentiment in our nation. An ungodly sentiment in our nation. And I can honestly, and I'm not an, I, I don't,
I'm pretty moderate about things, but I can see how some would love to put people like me into a re-education camp until we are willing to acknowledge that perversion is normal and men can have babies. Y'all haven't heard that yet? Because if a woman says that she is a man despite her biology and her DNA, and she says she's a man but she still has a baby, you have to acknowledge that men can have babies. Or you're a transphobic. And I realize, folks, you're working in school and all these things, and maybe you don't get to listen to things that I and read things that I read. But I tell you, there is a lot of crazy things in our nation that are so anti-Bible, and it's not impossible to conceive the idea that this will come knocking on our door to shut us down because we do not toe the line on some of these issues. Well, the Thessalonian Christians were going through some little tribulations caused by the unbelieving mob of Thessalonica, and Paul encouraged them to keep enduring with patience and faith. Tough times don't last, but tough people do. And we cannot abandon our faith when little tribulations come. We cannot give up the profession of our faith when persecutions arise for Jesus' sake or the Word of God's sake. We cannot abandon ship when turbulence comes. We must stay the course and stay steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like the seed sown on stony ground that sprang up for a little while, and then when difficulties or persecutions arise, it withers away because there's no root. The rocks have kept it from growing. Folks, we need to make sure that we take the rocks out and live a cultivated life for the Lord and keep the Word of God in our lives and let the Spirit of God break up our fallow ground, or we will not be able to handle tough times when they come. We will fall out on the Lord and not be faithful as we should. So Paul is encouraging this church that has been standing strong in troubled times. And last Sunday we saw how troubled times can lead to a growing faith, an abounding charity, a greater testimony, a worthy standing, and a sweeter rest. Now, I believe that we are in the last of the last days. Brother Sam Davison up in Oklahoma said that great events cast shadows. And I believe that we're in the shadow of the Lord's return. And that I don't predict dates. I live with the idea that Jesus is coming back imminently. And I look around the world and I can see how it could be very soon. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are all about preparing ourselves for that next great event. Now, let's understand again, there's two phases to the Lord's return. The first is the rapture. That's when Jesus comes in the cloud and snatches us away and takes us home to heaven for those 7 years while the tribulation is going on the earth. The rapture begins the tribulation. We're not going 1 minute in. We're going up and then it starts. And we're going up in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, fast, amen, the speed of light. And so the rapture is when Jesus comes in the clouds and takes us home. The revelation or the return is when Jesus comes back to the earth, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and sets up his kingdom after destroying the armies of Antichrist and Armageddon. Okay? Coming with the saints as opposed to coming for the saints. And so the rapture, the 7 year tribulation period, and the return with us. And saddle up, because we're riding white horses flying through the sky. Amen. We come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at His revelation. Until then, we are in the shadow of these great events. And we as believers may have to deal with little tribulations during that time. But I want to point out this morning that God has a just recompense in store for those who do not believe the gospel, obey the gospel. God has a just recompense. Now, some may think this is not fair for the believer, that we should have to, you know, if we're going to follow Jesus, that should involve a cross or involve any difficulties. Why doesn't God protect us and keep anything bad from ever happening to us? Is it even worth it to be a Christian if following Jesus means persecution and affliction and not fitting in and not being liked by some? And by the way, you're never going to be liked by everyone anyway. It's important to decide who you want to be liked by. Okay? But not fitting in, not being the Bible thumper, being the holy roller. We're not holy rollers, but I mean, so they call us that. I remember I used to, when I worked on a freight dock, guys would pick on me. Hey, Robert Tilton, Robert Jilton. I had nothing to do with those false preachers online, but they love to lump us all in together, don't they? And so some may think it's not fair. Why doesn't God intervene to keep these sorts of things from happening? And Paul reminded them and reminds us that God is righteous and just, and there is a judgment day coming and a righteous recompense coming. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now we as Christians are not allowed to take vengeance. We can protect our lives. God expects you to protect your life and your family and the innocent. But we are not allowed to just go take vengeance. And in fact, the Bible says to recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't live peaceably with them, try to move away from them. But as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if someone has done me some grievous wrong, what gives me comfort? Well, sometimes you don't find justice in the human justice system. Sometimes it's not even against the law, but it's still evil. So I can either take vengeance or I can put it in God's hands and let God take care of things. Who do you think can handle it better? God can. And so vengeance is mine, not vengeance is fine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now I do believe that God sometimes does this in this lifetime. It's not all at the judgment one day. God sometimes issues a recompense. He'll give them their receipt in this lifetime. And, for example, He took vengeance on the world during the flood, didn't He? He took vengeance on Sodom. Fire and brimstone burned it to salt and ashes today. He took vengeance on Egypt. All those years of persecuting the Hebrews and throwing their baby boys into the river and afflicting them and making slaves out of them, that brought a recompense in the time of Moses, didn't it? All those plagues and the death of the firstborn. All of that was a just recompense for the things that Egypt had done to the Jews. God took vengeance or recompense on Korah when He tried to disrupt everything God had done, tried to overthrow the priesthood that God had established and overthrow Moses' leadership that God had established. And God immediately gave him His recompense by cleaving the earth under his feet and sending him alive into the pit. We saw that God took vengeance and a recompense on Israel when they completely apostatized by sending them into captivity. We saw that God took vengeance on Jerusalem in 70 AD when they'd had a 40-year time frame, but they had rejected Christ and persecuted the early church. And after 40 years, Jerusalem was destroyed and Jesus said that it would be a recompense from God. You see. So there are things we know from the Bible, and I think that there are times in history when God has allowed terrible things to happen, and when He does so, He's completely righteous to do so because of the ongoing, reverberating sins that mankind has committed against Him and against others, and God allows terrible things to happen as a recompense on those nations. America needs to beware because I believe that there have been things that God can bless in America. There are also things that God can curse in America. And I believe that we have been withheld from judgment because there is a significant portion of our nation that doesn't agree with abortion and many of the other evils that go on in our society. Judgment hangs in the balance, folks. The sword hangs over our nation. And if God decides to judge our nation, He's absolutely right to do so. And would be righteous to do so. Folks, we need to get on our knees, and not before some Marxist socialist group. We need to get on our knees before God and confess our sins and repent toward God. That God might spare our nation, because certainly our nation deserves judgment in some ways. I'm saying that God is a righteous God, and God allows us to reap what we sow. To put it on a personal level, you're not going to go through your life with a continual stacking of sins to your account, hurting and being hurtful to people. And you think someone out there that is abusing children and molesting children, selling children to slavery to be molested by other perverts, do you think there's not going to be a recompense to those people? There's going to be a terrible recompense. Jesus said, it's better to hang a millstone over your neck and jump in Levon than to offend one of these little ones and such a terrible sin against them. Oh, listen, there is a righteous God, there is a just God, and there will be a full recompense for our sins unless we are saved, unless we repent toward God and get our sins under the blood of atonement. There's a recompense coming for those who have not known God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks sin all the time. Whether they go to jail or not, doesn't matter. They sin and they sin and they sin and they sin. Their sins affect themselves. Their sins affect others. I was talking to a man who was in the military, and he said, yeah, when I was in the military, there's this one guy that I worked with, and when he got in, when we met, he'd never drank or smoked or did anything like that. And I took him to the bar and I got him to start drinking beer. And then as he kept telling the story, not only did that guy start drinking beer, became an alcoholic, then he became a heroin addict. You think that there's no accountability to the one who got that person started on a road to ruin? And yet there's so little fear of God and fear of judgment. Folks, our decisions and our actions affect other people. We better realize that there is a recompense for our decisions and our sins against God. Now, there is coming a time in the future when the full vengeance of God Almighty will be revealed. We read that in verse number 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. His revelation is Armageddon, when He comes back to take over this earth. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says two things about these facing judgment. Number one, they know not God. Number two, they obey not the gospel. Why don't they know God if they've heard the gospel? They don't want to know God. They have their own ideas about God and they don't want to accept the God of the Bible. They certainly do not want to know Him on any personal level, and they do not obey the gospel. The fiercest opponents of Paul and the gospel in the first century were those who had heard the gospel and rejected it and then decided that no one else needed to hear it either. You see that in Acts 17 when the Thessalonian Jews, they rejected Paul's message. They ran him out of town. He went down to Berea. In Berea, they started hearing the word of God and started responding. And the Thessalonian Jews followed them to Berea and ran them out of that town also. They didn't know God and they wouldn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they became antagonistic and violently persecuting the church and Paul's ministry. As Christians, it is our job to preach the gospel to every person in every nation. We should do all that we can to get the gospel to every soul, especially those who have not yet heard. But it is an error to think that everyone wants the gospel or would get saved as soon as they hear the gospel. The fact of the matter is that wherever the gospel goes, most people reject it and a few people accept it. Most people don't want to know God as much as you think they want to know God. Y'all with me this morning? Most people are just fine living their lives with God way off in some distant place. They don't want Him too close and they don't want the gospel. But it's still our job to take the gospel to them because we don't know who will say yes and who will say no. Sometimes a missionary goes to the field and thinks, man, I'm the first one here preaching the gospel, and they can't wait to hear me. And they find out it's just like everybody everywhere else. There will be some who can't wait to hear, and the most of humanity does not want to know God, and they don't want to know about Jesus Christ. It will make no difference in their heart. That is just how it is. There are few that find the straight and narrow way, and many that go the broad way to destruction. Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He goes on to describe how they rejected the true God to worship man, to worship birds, to worship beasts, to worship creeps, creeping things. I'm just telling you the sad state of humanity, folks. The sad state of humanity. People will believe anything but the Bible. They'll worship anything but the God of the Bible. They'll accept anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that way in Jesus' time. It was that way in Paul's time. It's that way today. So we find here this church is in the midst of a people that do not want them to be there, and they're suffering little tribulation because of it. But God has a full recompense in store. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the fact is that we're all sinners in need of forgiveness and atonement. And God in His great love and kindness has provided an atonement for our sins through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But God has limited salvation. He's limited the pardon to one name, one person, one way, one door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus, you must obey the gospel, or you are facing a full recompense for your sins. You can either accept that Jesus bore your sins and died in your place, or you can face the entire recompense of a life of sin against God. I tell you, you're foolish to reject Jesus Christ. In the history of the United States, only one man has rejected a presidential pardon. His name was George Wilson. In 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a United States mail carrier. They were captured and tried in a court of law. In May 1830, both men were found guilty of six charges, including robbery of the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. Both received their sentences, execution by hanging, to be carried out July 2nd. Porter was executed, but Wilson was not. He had influential friends who pled his case to Andrew Jackson, President of the United States at the time. And President Jackson issued a formal pardon, dropping all charges. However, Wilson refused the pardon. He refused the pardon. That caused a legal controversy because no one knew what to do about that. Here you have a presidential pardon freeing you of all charges. You have a man who doesn't want it. He wants to be executed. So what is a set of legal precedent went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the United States Supreme Court determined that the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property. He may accept it or not as he pleases. And Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, but delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him." Well, isn't that a perfect picture of God's offer of salvation? We are sentenced to die. The wages of sin is death. We know that we're going to die. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're guilty. Yet God in His mercy has provided a pardon for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a person can either accept it and be spared, or they can reject it and go off into hell. It's your choice. It's your decision. And if you say, well, I just don't want to get saved. Okay, but there's no one that can force it upon you. God has limited it not to it. I mean, if it was baptism, we might force you to get baptized. But since it is faith and belief from the heart, no one can force another person to believe with the heart. If you choose not to do so, then that's on you. But there's a terrible recompense coming for those who not only have sinned against God so grievously throughout their life, but have added to that their rejection of God's Son. There's a terrible recompense coming. Flaming fire. This is a description of hell. Verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." It's describing hell. Flaming fire, punishment, everlasting destruction. Jesus said, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Luke 16 tells us of the rich man who had everything in his life except God, who died and in hell lift up his eyes in torments, crying out for one drop of water from Lazarus and denied even one drop of water, with a great gulf fixed between him and paradise and no way that he could go from where he was to where they were. He was doomed to hell forever. Folks, that's a terrible, terrible thing. We don't hear preaching about a hell very often anymore. The liberals have made us doubt its very existence, but it's still in the Word of God. And a God who is just and has a just recompense in store for sinners who do not know Him and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a place called hell, and it does last forever. And it is a horrible place beyond our wildest imagination. Maybe we don't have much fear of God any longer because we don't preach about hell any longer. Maybe we don't believe in hell any longer. That doesn't change the temperature of hell 1 degree. It doesn't change its reality 1 bit. It is an everlasting punishment and destruction that never ends. It is dying and dying and dying forever from the presence of the Lord, separated from God forever. Revelation 20 describes the final judgment. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. He said, I saw the dead, small and great. There's the kings and the emperors and the men that had mighty power and great wealth on one side, and there's the small. There's the people that had nothing. He said, I saw them stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Well, I'm just going to trust in my works. I wouldn't. Because for every good thing you think you can list on this side, God can list 100 things that you've done wrong on that side. Your righteousnesses do not cleanse your sins. Your sins defile your righteousness. So I wouldn't trust in my works, my friend. I trust in God's grace. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I take no pleasure in these facts, but they are facts. God offers pardon. God offers free salvation. God offers the gift of eternal life. And for a person to say no to that shows that they really don't know God. And they're not willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a final and forever recompense to saying no to Jesus. Number two, God also has a just recompense in store for His redeemed. Verse 7 again, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Things may be hard now, but there is coming a rest for the children of God. There will be a day when we lay our cross aside. You're not going to have to drag a cross down the streets of gold. We have to bear one now, don't we? In verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, I can tell you one thing we're going to do in heaven. We're going to gather around and admire God. We're going to admire our Savior. You can't see Him now. You'll see Him then. We shall see His face and shall serve Him. And admire Him and glorify Him. Notice, because our testimony among you was believed. Now folks, has there been a time when you've believed the testimony? When you heard the gospel and you said yes to Jesus Christ? Do you remember that time? Not your mom said you're saved, dad said that you're saved, not that you got baptized, not that you're a good Sunday school girl, a good Sunday school boy. Has there been a time when the testimony was believed by you? My time was April 21st, 1991. I heard someone testify about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and I believed. And therefore, I'm saved, and I have a rest awaiting for me in the presence of God when I die. He'll be glorified among His people. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will face little tribulations, not the great tribulation, but we will face little tribulations. Let us face them like Christians. The world thinks Christians are wimps, but a true follower of Jesus Christ is not a wimp. He's going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let us show the world how strong our faith can be in difficult times. Let's get back to being faithful to church. And watching all the services online. If you're going to come to church, let's come to Sunday school too. Let's get 2 hours worth out of coming in. Let's get back to praying. Let's get back to reading our Bibles. Let's get back to giving and tithing. Let us be faithful in difficult times to trust Him and to show forth His power through our faith and the work of faith that comes with power. Let's live lives worthy of His calling and seek to fulfill His will. So which side are you on? That's the question. Are you on the side of those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be found on the side of those who are counted worthy of His name?